Well, I'm going to ask this beloved church family of Common Ground to open up their Bibles. I want you to follow along and see these wonderful words that God has put before us. Chapter 10 of the Gospel of Mark. We're going to close up chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 46 to 52. Chapter 10 of the Gospel of Mark, verses 46 to 52. They came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples in a large crowd, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then he warned him to keep quiet. But he is crying out all the more, "Have mercy on me, son of David." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called the blind man and said to him, "Have courage. Get up. He's calling for you." He threw off his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. Then Jesus answered him, "What do you want me to do for you, Rabboni?" The blind man said to him, "I want to see." Jesus said to him, "Go. Your faith has saved you." Immediately he could see and began to follow Jesus on the road. Oh, Lord, I pray that these words of truth would become so practical in our lives this morning that we would apply them immediately, and we'd live by them, we'd be changed by them, and that we'd meet Jesus this morning once again as Jesus himself would speak to each one of us in this room, in this blessed place where God is present. Oh, Lord, do the work in our lives in spite of us, Lord. May we move out of the way. May you become front and center this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have been so blessed to continually be able to study this and preach from this wonderful, inspired gospel of Mark. I pray it's been a blessing for all of you as well. And as we continue on in the flow of this wonderful gospel, Jesus continues his trek to Jerusalem, his final resting place, if you will, on this planet Earth. And he's going to Jerusalem, but he passes through this city, the city of Jericho. Jericho is about a 15-mile hike from Jerusalem. And Jericho is a fairly popular city, as found in the Bible. It's mentioned often, multiple times. Jericho is the city that Rahab, the harlot, saved the lives of Joshua's spies and hid them on her roof. And in return, God, we know, saved the life of Rahab. And in fact, she is written, this Gentile woman is written into Jesus' genealogy. In other words, Rahab must have been some great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus. It's amazing. Jericho is the first city that Joshua and his army attack. As they move into the promised land and they walk around the city multiple days, multiple times, and the last day they marched around the city seven times, and what happens? The walls come tumbling down. Jericho is the city in which a wee little man named Zacchaeus, a tax collector, climbed up a tree in order to see Jesus better. And as Jesus looked up and he saw Zacchaeus, he said to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, hurry. Come down, I must stay at your house today." And Zacchaeus was never the same, because salvation, it says in the text, salvation came to his home that day. Zacchaeus, or I should say Jericho again, is a city in which a man was heading from Jerusalem to, but was brutalized by robbers and left for dead. And we have this good Samaritan that shows up, mends his wounds, and saves this man's life. This historical event that we read this morning again is also found and recorded for us in Matthew and Luke's gospel as well. And yet, Mark goes just a little bit more detail here. Jesus now is leaving, it says, the city of Jericho with his disciples. It says a large crowd now is following along as well. And we encounter now this blind beggar sitting by the side of the road. Should we sing it now, Pat? Blind man sat by the road and he cried. All right, anyway. It's an old Young Life song, I remember that. So he's sitting on the side of the road, and we're told his name is Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, or as we like to call him, Bart, the son of Tim. And you can picture the scene, though, as Jesus leaves the city with this large crowd following. And Bart there is sitting most likely in his favorite spot in order to receive needed money, handouts, alms, when suddenly and wonderfully he hears incredible words that will change his life forever. He hears about Jesus. He hears that Jesus of Nazareth is walking right in front of him. He has heard about Jesus before, but never this close or this personal. And what a glorious opportunity we have here. And what we really have here as well, this is a very purposeful healing. It is a very practical healing. I just loved this scene as I was able to study it. Now I'm able to preach upon it, and I pray that God would speak to us. And because of this sovereign, purposeful encounter with Christ, we find out that he cries out. He shouts forth. He yells loudly, "Jesus! Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." It states in verse 47 of our text that he began. It says he began to cry out. This is just the beginning of his shouting and yelling forth for Jesus. But notice the response. I want you to notice the response of so many around him. They sternly warn him to be quiet. They rebuked him, telling him to be silent. They warned him to keep quiet, to basically shut up. This event here reminds me of that parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. You recall that wonderful parable in which the Pharisee stands before God proudly and pridefully, stands before God and says how great he is and how wonderful I am and everything I've done for God. And then he points to the tax collector and says, "But I'm not like that tax collector." And what does the tax collector do in that parable? He can't even lift his eyes. It says his eyes are bowed. He's before God, and all he says is, he cries out and he says what? "Have mercy on me, for I'm a sinner." That was the tax collector's response. And it's so similar today. The only difference that in our passage today, this just isn't a written parable. It's an actual real-life parable being lived out right in front of everyone's eyes that morning, as well as in front of our eyes this morning. But notice how quickly this crowd dismisses this man as a nobody. They treat him as if he wasn't worthy of Jesus' attention. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your time on this blind, needy beggar. Let me ask you this. Everyone here who is born again by the grace of Christ came to Christ, guess what, as blind, needy beggars. We truly did. And then in verse 48, we find another, I'll use it, a big but. But he was, it says, but he was crying out all the more, "Have mercy on me, Son of David." What was your response when you first found Jesus? What was your reaction when Jesus first entered your life? How did you react when you first heard about your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? The man knew something about Jesus. The man truly understood, I think, who Jesus was, and he wasn't about to let go of the truth and reality of this person of Jesus Christ. And I want you to take note of this man's tenacity, his courage, his perseverance, his utter desperation, even when everyone else is dissuading him, deterring him, discouraging him, yet his desire and want for Jesus, it says, increases. When everyone else was against him, when everyone told him to stay away from Jesus, he became more determined, more resolute to cling to Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. When people or situations or circumstances aren't going your way, when people or situations or circumstances are trying their best to keep you from Jesus Christ, to keep you from His beloved church, to keep you from growing up in Jesus, to keep you from crying out for Christ, how do you respond? When people are ridiculing you for your faith and trust in Christ, when others are telling you enough of this gospel message, enough of your Bible-believing nonsense, how do you react? When the majority of this world want nothing to do with Jesus, when even friends and family reject your love for Christ, how do you respond? Does your love for Christ, does it grow cold? Do you stop talking about Jesus because of the peer pressure or whatever? Was Christ something you pretended with because your family told you to? But once again, of course, you got in that real world, that sophisticated, intellectual, academic world. They convince you that the Christian faith is nothing more than some fabricated myth to appease your simple-mindedness. Show me a godly saint that didn't have tenacity of faith, and I'll show you someone who isn't godly and who isn't a saint. This man's unceasing, tenacious, determined cry for Christ causes Jesus to stop and call the man to himself. When we, by the sovereign work of God's Spirit, call for Christ, guess what? Christ hears, Christ comes. Beloved, how often do you cry out for Christ? How often? Once a year, once a month. We should be calling out for Jesus every day, every moment. How many need Jesus every moment of their lives? I do. If Jesus was to remove His hand from your life right now, you would be done. You'd be done. It'd be over. And suddenly, though, as we read our text, we find those who suddenly come over to the man's side, it seems like. There's a change of heart somehow. Maybe it's just Jesus' disciples that are listening up. For they call him suddenly and they encourage him and command him to get up because Jesus wants you. Jesus wants you. Is that not precious? Jesus wants you. That's amazing. Now notice the glorious, exuberant response from this blind man. Someone who once sat on that same exact corner, sat on that same dirty, dusty road, every day, all day, begging for help, hoping someone would see his need, just trying to survive, just trying to live. What does he do? It says he throws off his coat. Here's a person who wants nothing to weigh him down, nothing to get in his way in coming to Christ, nothing to hinder him in running to Jesus. It says he jumped up, he sprang up, he leaped up. And there was this new energized hop in his step. I love this. And he bounds over to Jesus. You can just picture the scene, and we're meant to see that this morning as we read this. And at this moment, this man's faith in Jesus explodes, absolutely explodes in hope, a hope that is sure, a hope that is guaranteed, a convicting hope that will not falter, a hope that's only found in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6:17-19 says this, speaking at first to Abraham's promises, but because God wanted to show his unchangeable purpose even more clearly to the heirs of the promise. Who are the heirs of the Abrahamic promise? Right here, you and I. It says he guaranteed it with an oath, and that through two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. This is a guaranteed hope. This reminds me of this man. He seizes the hope. He runs after Jesus that was right before him. He knew his only hope. It's amazing. We see this here. Never, never, never will God fail in any promise he has given, in anything which he has said he will do. This is everlasting hope that is found in Christ. Beloved, only those who truly know Christ, want Christ, will come to Christ. Now, as we move on in this very practical, life-giving message, this man now standing for the God of the galaxies, think about it, standing before his only hope and trust, standing in front of what he believes to be his redemption, Jesus now asks the man a question. Pay attention now what the question is. What do you want me to do for you? Stop there. Have you heard this question before? Have you heard this question before from the lips of Christ? In this same chapter? We have. Look back. Look back at verse 36. We have two different events, two different scenes, two different sets of people. Yet the same question, but totally different responses. Christ asked the same question of James and John as he did to blind Bartimaeus. What do you want me to do for you? Exact same question. Yet their answers are distinctly different. The apostles sought personal honor and glory among men, while this beggar sought mercy and healing. If Christ were to ask you, beloved, if Christ were to ask you this question, what would you say? What would you say you most desire from him? Jesus' own hand-picked disciples asked Jesus from a heart of pride and arrogance and worldly desires. This blind beggar asks from a broken and contrite heart. And I guarantee you, at that moment, in that space and time in history, I guarantee you that James and John and the rest of the apostles who were watching intently this whole entire scene play out before them, I guarantee you they were stabbed deep in their hearts with an incredible conviction. I'm sure the conviction of their sinful, prideful hearts brought about a new humility of heart. Beloved, who in this chapter even, who are truly the blind here? The disciples or Bartimaeus? Jesus sovereignly uses this blind man to open the spiritual eyes of all of his disciples. His disciples were actually the ones who were really blind. And I just love, when I read texts like this, I just get inspired. I just love this. How God sovereignly puts everything together. And when I read this, that's why I trust it. And I go, this is, only God could make this happen like this. Only God could bring these wonderful results in this wonderful story together so that we understand it. It makes sense to us. Perfectly, everything comes together. Why it was placed here, exactly why it was. That's why it's important, beloved, to read the entirety of the Bible, not just bits and pieces of it. And what does this man ask of Jesus? Exactly what you'd hope he'd ask. Pretty straightforward. No nonsense. I want to see. This is a request. This is a request all of us should be asking of Jesus. I want to see. I want to see. I want to see Jesus in a deeper and more profound way each and every day. I want to see Jesus glorified in my life and glorified in your life. I want to see Jesus as clearly as possible that one possibly can on this side of glory. I really do. And our ultimate goal is that one day soon, when our eyes of faith give way to sight and we see Jesus face to face, no more issues, no more grief, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sin, no more suffering. Can you believe it? I cannot wait. This is such good news. We should be leaping like this blind man and go, hallelujah, Jesus, I want to see. I want to see him for who he is. So wonderful. And now listen to Jesus' answer in this verse 52. He says, go, your faith has saved you. Immediately he could see and began to follow Jesus on the road. And that word in the original Greek, not to impress you with my Greek, but it's not the word for being made well. This case, it really is being saved, and I believe this man is being saved. This man is being saved. This man's faith in Christ made all the difference in the world. His saving faith in Christ immediately, listen what happens, immediately makes him a follower of Christ. And Luke's gospel expands on this somewhat in the same event. Luke 18:43 says this, and immediately this man recovered his sight and followed him, and what happens? Glorifying God. The man starts glorifying Jesus, glorifying God, making much of the one true God. That's not done here, though. It says then, and when all the crowd saw it, it says, they gave praise to God as well. We have a renewal going on. Reformation going on, and revival going on right in front of our eyes. And the God they are glorifying is, of course, Jesus Christ. How is one, this is important, how is one saved from sin, saved from God's wrath and eternal condemnation? Well, we find out in this text. Again, by grace alone, God was the one, Jesus the one who poured out his grace on this man, did he not? Did that Jesus show this man the mercy? Yes, he did. By grace alone, how? Through faith alone. This man's faith wasn't in his own faith. It was faith in Christ alone. God takes this blind sinner and transforms him into a child of his. This man's life is radically changed. I guarantee you that we will see this man in glory, and I can't wait to sit down with them and say, what was that like? What was that like? Oh, amazing. Just amazing. But praise be to Jesus. For that's exactly what happens to those when supernaturally through the work of the Spirit and the Word opens our eyes so that now we too can see with clarity the awesome wonders of our triune Lord. The New Testament, beloved, makes clear that true Christianity transforms people. If you have had no change in your life since the moment you've walked into this church, be it many moons ago or whatever, and nothing seems to be happening in your life, and you're just kind of coasting, something's amiss, something's wrong. Christianity, the true faith in Christ, is meant to transform us, to change us. It creates this community marked by this wonderful love and grace and mercy, not only to our God, we give it to one another. We love God, we love and serve others. A church that in true humility has repented of their sin and glorifies God, serves God, loves and serves others. They become doers of his word, not merely hearers who are basically delusional. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand what God is saying? This isn't my opinions. This is the one true God. He's calling all of us to be excited about the filling of his Spirit, to being saved by faith. And God is able to change us from the inside out. Amen? Forever and ever. We should all be springing up right now and saying, Jesus, I want more of you. Jesus, I want to see you more. Jesus, I need you more. We are all blind beggars, even right now, wanting more and more of Jesus. I can't get enough of him. Can you? I want as much as I possibly can every day. And we can have happy feet together. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, I pray that your word would awaken us, your spirit would revive us, that we would truly be a church that is changed and transformed, and that we wouldn't just talk only, but we would be doers too, and that we would be people who cry out to you each and every moment that you allow us to have breath. I think we even sang about that. Breath that's in us this morning. We give praise to you. So thank you for your word. In Jesus' name.